You can see now why those of us who are predestined ones, those of us who are of Israel, his firstborn, that we are his begotten ones, why the enemy would have gone after, the serpent would have gone after Eve. It wasn't because, as I said before, the bottom line reason, because she had the womb. And his ulterior objective here was to sire a race of God men, of serpent men, which became Cain and his lineage, the serpent seed race. Now, as you read about the account of Cain, it does not appear to me that he was a shapeshifter. He was fully embodied with a flesh body, with an avatar suit. And that had its significance, its origination from Eve, from Eve's avatar suit. So the serpent, the two-legged Nakash creature, possibly had the ability to shapeshift into an Adam-looking man. Okay, that's a possibility. So she was also possibly deceived by that. And here she had the ability to see into all realms. Why was she unable to see him as he was in his normal, natural appearance? I don't know. Maybe, you know, like the Bible says, she was beguiled. So that process of beguilement, maybe she did see him in his original form and fashion in the beginning, but in the process of beguilement, he was able to shapeshift unto her a more pleasing form, a more pleasing shape, and just reel her in, kind of like throwing that fish bait on a hook out in the water, right? Well, that bait to that fish looks so good, so inviting, and, you know, the person on the other end is, you know, kind of maybe pulling back and forth a little bit on that, you know, on that hook through the line, okay, to make it look like that bait is alive. And so until the fish grabs it hook, line, and sinker. And then you reel that fish in, right? And so the serpent was playing on Eve, you know, beguiling her this process. And maybe if she had a fault, it was that she wasn't taking this back to the Lord when he would come down in the cool of the evening to, you know, she was. Don't you think God knew what was going on? Yeah. So why didn't he say something? Because he's a gentleman. She shouldn't have not had any excuse on this, but she was beguiled. See, that process of beguilement, it's very subtle, folks. It's extremely subtle. The serpent didn't come to Eve and say, hey, Eve, I'm the serpent, and I'm going to take you down, baby, and you're going to be the mother of my seed line. If he would have said that up front to her, she probably said, like Archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Get out of my face and get out of here. That would have been the end of it. He beguiled her. It's a process, folks. So on one hand, you might say, well, what was her problem? What, you know, but on the other hand, the serpent was a good salesman. He really got to her. And when it came to the point where he'd do what he did what he did to her. Now, there's some telltale signs. That in itself, we can relate the Genesis 3:15 thing there. Well, maybe the serpent didn't have sex with her. Maybe it was just a spiritual thing that, you know, God said, hey, this fruit here is forbidden. You can't eat it. And that was it. It was just some kind of forbidden fruit that she ate and opened up her eyes to his spiritual realities, and that was something God didn't want her to do. So in a spiritual sense, she sinned in that sense. This didn't have to be sexual. Well, yeah, on the surface of that argument, that could play out, but then you have to carry that argument down through thousands of years of human history to our time and beyond in the time it talks about Revelation, etc., how that plays out. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Especially when in verse 16, God has to tell her, your desire shall be for your man. Well, don't you think that before she sinned and Adam and Eve being together, that in her perfect state, that her desire was already for her man, Adam, that she already had that desire for him. So why would God have to say it now? Because the serpent had changed the equation. So that means the serpent had to have done something to her that changed her desire. See what I'm getting at, folks? That God then in verse 16 had to say something back to override that, or at least try to. So we have the same thing playing out today, the dual seed lines, folks. Open your eyes. It's all around us. Even the back in the times of Atlantis, they had the same problem, shapeshifters, you know. So Cain was most likely not a shapeshifter. He inherited the flesh body of Eve. So real, tangible, flesh-bodied Cain. So the serpent gained that advantage, okay, of having an actual flesh body derived from the body of Eve, which was derived from the avatar suit, flesh body, of Adam. See how that chain of command, the DNA, you know, works out here? Gained access to the Adamic DNA through Eve, through begetting Cain. But they could never, even through the annals of history, gain possession of the seed of the promise. That seed of the promise, for those of us who are begotten ones, that is our own personal holy of holies. So when we become born again, that's why it was necessary to become born again. We understand what that means. We're born once as in flesh bodies in this realm, and we're born in a sinful condition, because what Adam and Eve did passed down through multiple generations to our time and beyond. Okay, if there is a beyond, however much further beyond that is, but this sin nature gets passed down and it accumulates. It's not just a one-time thing that gets passed down. It accumulates, sin nature and the effects of sin accumulates generation after generation after generation. Till here we are, folks, stripped down from 12 down to 2 stranded DNA, or at least activation, from 100% down to 8% activation. Okay, does that sound like we have evolved? Okay, to anybody, how are you scientists out there? Does it sound like the human race has evolved? It sounds to me like we have gone downhill big time. That should stand out scripturally through the age spans. Prior to the flood, 900 plus years. After the flood, in the 500, 600 years range. After the Tower of Babel, another global catastrophic event that further cut in half man's age. And then as we progress down to like Abraham, about 175 years, I think, Bible says, to our current age. Does that sound like we are evolving? But to the unlearned, even amongst Christians who don't know this, and see, age span correlates with DNA and with mental, you know, the soul realm, 8% DNA activation, soul realm powers and all that stuff. It all correlates. We've gone downhill. So for those who are not in tune with this, don't know about this, they say, oh, you know, we started out as, you know, apes, and God tinkered around with DNA, you know, in there, and created the first human erectus, or what Homo sapiens, Adam and Eve call them, Adam and Eve, you know. And so here we are today. We're descended from the apes. God took the DNA, modified a little bit, because our DNA is very close to the ape DNA, believe it or not, very, very close. And so scientists are keep thinking about a missing link, but they can't find one. They can't find one, and they never will. He didn't take ape DNA and create Adamic being, okay? Already covered that in a former show of how God did that with the dust of the earth and what that dust of the earth was and what it meant. And I'll get into that again in a future show as we get deeper into Genesis 1 creation account. You can see why the serpent then, in coordination with Lucifer and the other fallen angelics, the watchers that would let it come later, were all in cahoots on this brilliant plan to steal the right of the firstborn that was meant for Abel. Do you think for a moment, if you understand this, that it was God's will for Cain to be born of the serpent? Get rid of that stinking thinking right now. That was not God's will. but it happened. And God had to deal with it. He still had to deal with it. He still had to have a higher plan that would somehow, some way override this situation. And he did. He did have a higher, better plan that would involve one day his son to be born of a virgin and come into our realm and to pay that penalty and to restore. He's our elder brother. He's our kinsman redeemer. A kinsman means you're from the same womb or the same tribe, a kinsman. Your dog, your cat, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, did not come from the womb of your mom, you know, sperm from your father and the egg from your mom. They didn't come from the same womb. If you got a problem with that, you need to go back to biology 101. Simple birds and bees, folks. Jesus initially came for his literal brothers and sisters, his fellow brethren. That's literal. Romans 8:29 is literal. Hebrews chapter 2 goes into that, touches upon that. And we'll cover Hebrews 1, 2 in great depth of detail. And if you think that Archangel Michael and Jesus Christ are the same person, you're dead wrong. Spelled out perfectly in Hebrews chapter 1, you better read it ahead of time. They are not the same being. So you can see why the enemy would want to attack Eve and be a steal. The rights of the firstborn away from who was meant to be the firstborn, Abel. A scripture in the New Testament that refers to Cain being of that evil one. And I know you can look it up. I got it written down. I just can't. But I can't pull it off the top of my head exactly where it is. Cain being of that evil one, of that wicked one. So is that like an indirect reference? Cain being of that wicked one. And why his deed was evil, because why he murdered was because he was evil. His deeds were evil. He was evil. Well, where did this evil come from? Did it come from Adam? If Adam was his earth father, is that where it came from? If that's the case, then why wasn't Abel evil as well, or leaning towards evilness? Because Cain was of that wicked one. The serpent seed that they don't want you to know about. They don't want you to be discriminatory. They want you to be all inclusive of all peoples everywhere. The huge worldly melting pot to water everybody down with the serpent seed. And end game, one of the end games, if it's possible to pull it off, to infect even God's elect, certainly his begotten ones that are on earth today, to infect them with the bite of the serpent. Ladies and gentlemen, if you took the bite of the serpent, the kill shot, please repent. If you haven't repented yet, you need to. I'll give you a story of this one lady I read about over in England. It's a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, shortly after this Operation Warp Speed took effect, and people were getting the serpent jab. This lady had to go to a doctor or a therapist or something, and she explained that, you know, it came to this one point where she literally saw herself out of her body. She had an out-of-body experience, and she was far away from her body. And we know from other experiences that people have had this silver cord, is called, the silver cord that links the soul with the flesh body. That her silver cord, she was so far away from her flesh body that her silver cord was stretched almost to the point of severance. And thank God, somehow, some way, she was able to come back into her flesh body and tell about it. But how many people, folks, got so far away from their flesh body and the silver cord business that they've been snatched away, but come back to life, but not with the same soul. That person that was snatched away had not yet had time to repent of their sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were snatched away in their sins by the soul eaters. I don't want to creep you out because it is creepy. There is an entity known as a soul eater. and they go about devouring souls of men and women, boys and girls. And it may be a number of entities within that classification, you know, that overview, that umbrella classification known as soul eaters. There may be a number of them that go after, but they devour souls. And it is creepy. Beyond just the shapeshifters that need blood, human blood, to maintain their human appearance. We have a lineage of Cain that look human. But they're a hybrid. But they look human. They act human. They smell human. You know, necessarily know them anywhere on the planet because they look like, you know, like Klaus Schwab. He's probably one of them. Probably of the serpent seed. And if he's not a serpent seed in a pure human host body, then he's a shape-shifting reptilian. Klaus Schwab. Now, why anybody would listen to those two goofballs, I don't know, except that birds of a feather flock together. The demons in these world leaders and will flock to the top demonic leader. They will flock. These are ungodly birds, impure birds. These are demons that embedded in world leaders that flock to the wisdom of Klaus Schwab as the head leader, you know? Do you know, brothers and sisters, we have the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to call down those strongholds and send them straight to hell? Maybe we need to start taking our authority in the Lord Jesus Christ and call down Klaus Schwab and his sidekick, Harari, and send them packing. Let's shake the kingdom of darkness up a little bit, okay? Let's see who shakes or falls down from the trees. Let's shake their tree real good and see who falls down. But in doing that, you can't go with a proud, haughty, arrogant spirit. You have to be like Archangel Michael, with a humble, contrite heart, but fully empowered with the spirit and the word of the Most High God, and know your authority and place in Jesus Christ. If you are not there yet, don't even think about doing something like this. This is for mature saints only, or you're going to get your butts handed to you, okay, on a silver platter. They will turn against you, and they will make your life a living hell. So before you venture into something like this, you need to be scriptured up, prayed up, and covered by the blood of Jesus and a protective hedge of God's holy angels before you even think about doing something like that. You're entering into spiritual warfare, and you've got to know who you are, where you stand, what scriptures you stand on for your authority in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to be mincemeat. Your endeavors into being a spiritual warrior will be short-lived. Not that you will lose your eternal salvation, but you're going to get beaten up. This is serious business, serious warfare. 144,000 is serious business. It's not for the armchair generals. It's not for the lackadaisical, it's not for the lukewarm, it's not even for babes in Christ. Although I believe even the babes of Christ, in their simplicity of faith, that God will anoint them with years of knowledge and wisdom and power from on high to equip them to whatever they need to do, accomplish, or defend themselves, even babes in Christ. He's not going to let them be devoured by the enemy. So it's part of the latter day reigns, folks, that we're already witnessing. We're already seeing it. So we can see what's at stake here. The serpent seed, lineage of Cain, gaining the rights of the firstborn. We see this then later on, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel. We come to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham, and how Abraham and Sarah, and I'll dig deeper into the next show, eventually leaned under their own understanding of things. So Sarah said, hey, take my handmaiden, Hagar. So Adam think, well, that must be God's plan. You know, I don't know. It's just happening. You know, I've been having fun with Sarah, you know, my old age, but nothing's happening yet. So maybe this is it. So who am I to disagree? So Ishmael is born. Ishmael. I want to make an example here. If Abraham and Sarah would have stayed on point with God, what God instructed them to do, would mean then that Abraham would not have slept with Hagar and Ishmael would not have never been born, would never have been born. Or if he had preexistence, he would have been born through someone else's seed and lineage, not through Abraham's. Now let's backtrack that up to Cain. Do you think it was God's plan A for Cain to come into existence? Do you think it was God's plan Z for Cain to? There wasn't anywhere on God's plan anything for Cain to come into existence. He was never meant to be. But there he was. And yet God did not, when this evil deed, when Cain murdered Abel, God did not like zap him with a bolt of lightning and send him straight to hell. He gave him a way out of this dilemma. Even before Cain did this, God said, hey, look, you got to get this back in check here. You've got some bad thoughts towards your brother Abel, and you got to get a grip on this before it consumes you. God warned him about this. So if God, see, God's even though this Cain was of the wicked one, but he was still of Eve, who was of Adam, you see? So God still extended to Cain his mercy and his warnings. But Cain still ended up doing that of the wicked one, killing his brother Abel. But even so, God did not strike him dead for doing so. He put a mark on Cain so that others around would know to stay away from him and to bring no harm to Cain and his lineage, or a sevenfold judgment would come upon those who would bring harm to Cain and his lineage. That's a serpent seed, folks. But that did not extend to the giants, the Genesis 6 giants that would come later. That warning, that prohibition, that sevenfold did not extend to the giants nor those who begot giants, the watchers. Only to Cain and his lineage. So that is a ray of hope for the serpent seed today. If you are the lineage of the serpent seed, I would suggest to you, there is yet hope in Jesus Christ. Because you are descended through Eve, through the mother, through the matriarchal extension of Eve, but who had her flesh body was from Adam. There's still hope. Through the lordship of Jesus Christ, through his blood shed that even covers you, but you have, it's even possibly more difficult for you to come to the foot of the cross in true humility because of that serpent seed that's in you, that wars against that which is of God, wars against being humble and contrite. Heart and spirit. You want to be proud. You want to be haughty. You want to be go for the gusto. It takes an extra effort, but you can do it. See, Cain had a choice there. God warned him, get a check, get a hold, get a grip on where you're going with your thoughts here and in your heart, because it's not a good outcome here. I know what's in your heart. God warned him. And God is warning you to get a grip, get a hold of what's going on in your heart, your thoughts, your mind. You're going for the gusto. You're going to have the wrong thoughts. You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to head for perdition. The answer is through my son, Jesus. Come to the foot of the cross. Let God sort these things out. Let Jesus get personally involved in your life by submitting yourself. You see, Jesus had a will of his own, even Jesus. Had a will and has a will of his own. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he finally said, not my will, but thine. That's his father's, but thine, my father's will be done. Even Jesus had to submit himself in this horrible time to his father's will. Now who would want to go to the horrors of the cross, even in the natural realm, the horrors of that crucifixion experience. Who would want to go through that? Nobody would want to experience that. But Jesus had to humble himself to that reality, to his father's will, of what it was necessary for him to do to to become our kinsman redeemer. And folks, there's nobody else who could have done that. You think, well, what if? Let's just say, what if? What if Lucifer, Satan, you know, would have had a change of heart? And he would have repented. He said, hey, Father God, I repent. I'm sorry. I'll go to the cross so that your son doesn't have to do this. I'll do it. It's my fault. All this happened. I'm the one who should pay the price for all this. I'll go to the cross for mankind. Well, that would be a nice gesture. If it was in true repentance and a humble and contrite heart from Lucifer, okay. But that's nice of you, Lucifer, but I'm sorry. The Adamites were not brought forth in your image and likeness. So you can't go to the cross to be their kinsman redeemer, even if you wanted to. Even if your slate was clean, and that would be a possibility, but it's not possible because you are not from their womb. You can't be their kinsman redeemer, even if you wanted to, even if everything was, you got all your ducks in a row and everything, you know, it still wouldn't be the same. Even if Archangel Michael volunteered to go to the cross on our behalf, it still wouldn't do the job because he's not our kinsman. He's not from the same womb. You getting what I'm saying, folks? Jesus is the only one who could do that. The author and finisher of our faith, the author of our eternal salvation, and even the author and finisher of our eternal predestinations founded and created in and through him. Even before Genesis 1:1, for those of us who are begotten ones, in our Father's loins, before creation, even before the first word that God spoke to bring forth Genesis 1:1, we were in his loins, predestinated to be conformed to the image and likeness of his son, the firstborn of his fellow brothers and sisters. We are his literal seed line. And you can see then why the serpent would want to inject his seed line, the serpent seed line, into the mix of things and to continue to intermix until Noah and his family were the only ones left on a planet of potentially billions of humans and a whole lot more of giants and serpents and the whole shmeal. This planet was well capable of handling that kind of population load prior to Noah's flood. And I'll get into the possible science of that in a future show. So picture that massive amount of population load. And out of all that, only eight people. It came down to Noah and his family. But in particular, Noah. What if Noah would have flubbed it? What if he would have compromised? There would have been nobody. You see, that's the end game of the serpent race and of the Nephilim that came down and begat the race of giants, was to intermix so much into the Adamic lineages that there would be no pure Adamic lineage left. For God to spare anyone. That is grand, experiment of restoration, redemption, and salvation would have been dead on arrival. Go ahead and have your flood, God. But nobody would have survived. It came down to Noah, folks. That's how skinny this thing got. Skinny, skinny, skinny. Down to one guy. And you, in your walk with Jesus, it may come down in your realm of influence, however small or great it is, it may come down to only you and your walk of faith in Jesus that saves the day for those around you. And if you flub it, they're lost and you're lost. That's how important these days are, folks. We can't afford to flub it. We can't afford to juggle. We want to juggle things around and we start missing those bowling pins coming down, hit us in the head, knock us out, floor us, put us on the floor, and we're out for good, right? We can't afford that. We can't afford these soul eaters to devour our souls because of one mishap on our part. We need to remain vigilant. And in that sense, we remain encouraging of one another, to encourage one another's faith walk. And if somebody needs to privately talk about something that's going on in their lives, you know, sometimes all a person just needs somebody to listen, not to enter into analysis or judgments. Okay. Now, sometimes maybe you do, like I said at the end of Jude there, sometimes we have to enter in like rescuing somebody from fire, right? But sometimes all a person needs is somebody to listen to what's going on in their life, and just by the act and fact of them getting it off their chest, off their shoulders, helps the healing process to begin and opens things up for a positive direction, for solutions, for healing, and eventual victory. And to stay with that process is part of working our salvation, right? I've been through stuff in my past that it wasn't for a good friend I had who wasn't even a Christian, but he understood psychology. And that's what I needed at that time. Somebody who understood simple psychology to get me through some things, right? It's just simple psychology. Maybe your mission is not to preach Jesus to somebody and hit them over the head with a Bible and knock them out clear flat on the ground, but to simple psychology of understanding things. But if you don't understand things, you know, it's the blind leading the blind, right? So you got to understand, you got to have some godly wisdom if you're going to counsel somebody else. So sometimes people just need somebody to talk to. So the dual seed line. Sometimes the future lies in the past, which means, you know, we dig into the past to learn what happened, to determine like events and cycles of history, to bring it forward to our time, even in future times, to understand trends, developments, that kind of thing, to look to the past, okay? But sometimes the past lies in the future. Now, how is that? If the future hasn't happened yet, how could the past be in the future? Because in a sense, the future has already happened. It's one of those Twilight Zone things, right? It's one of those weird things to, if you have time to contemplate such weirdness, you know, it can really be a mind bender. Think, okay, I can understand the past coming forward to the present, but the future? How could the future come backwards in time if it hasn't happened yet, unless it has happened? I'll give you an example. A Reader's Digest book I read back probably in the 80s or something, you know. Reader's Digest came out with this big book. I got it in my library here to this day. Bizarre and unusual things, tales, you know, all kinds of different things. And one of them was tales of people who had glimpses of the future. So this one British Air Force pilot, World War One era. He's flying over the landscape. Then he sees down below, and he sees this airport. And he sees planes, and he sees people down there. But guess what, folks? There is no airport there. There's no planes there. There's no people there. So what in the world did he get a glimpse of? The future. The future. Because during World War One in the early... The British built an airport there, Air Force Airport, and there were planes there, and there was Air Force personnel there. That's what he got a glimpse of. How in the world could that be if it hadn't happened yet? If the future was still the future, but he got a glimpse of the real future that was yet like over a decade ahead of him. How did that happen? How much of our future is already happening all around us, but we're impervious to it? If we knew what was going to happen tomorrow, going, you know, to like driving down the highway, get an accident, could we avoid that and spare our lives or lives of somebody else? Well, that's where we may not be able to see in the future like this Air Force pilot was able to do. But we can be led by the Spirit because Jesus has the ultimate vantage point over all spheres, all dimensions, all heavens, all universes, you know, everything. He has the ultimate vantage point to see everything. And through his spirit, through his quickening, through his spirit, if we're paying attention, hopefully then we can avoid those things. Avoid a lot of problems and heartaches if we, or somebody gets killed in an accident or something that didn't need to, if we're paying attention. I just want to throw that across the wall. But we have this concept in the past, lying in the future. In addressing the Genesis 3:15 dual seed lines, yet we can look into the future, even in the book of Revelation. We have what's known as the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to start that as a top point here and work our way back to Genesis 3:15. So we're going to cover a lot of scriptural territory. This will have to go on in the next show. But it's important to deep dive into the scriptures. I laid in this show the groundwork, the foundation, now for the scriptures that will paint this picture, fill in the details, put the puzzle pieces together. Lamb's Book of Life. 1. There are those whose names were and are and will remain written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundations of the world, predestinated. So remember, I read the scriptures concerning the rights of the firstborn from all these various scriptures, predestination, predestined ones, that kind of thing. Okay, I read those scriptures already to lay the foundation. Okay, so we look at the Lamb's Book of Life. Those that were predestined before the foundations of the world, that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life and still are, and in their faithfulness will remain in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there are those in this book that are written in the book whose names, unfortunately, will be removed. That's reflected in Revelation 3:1-6, addressing the church of Sardis. Interestingly, the church of Sardis is known as the dead church. Remember, I was just talking about churches that are dead. There's more and more of churches in the world today that are going dead. They're just dropping dead. They're going through the forms and rituals, but their hearts, their lips are saying, you know, singing the words, singing the praises, but their hearts are dead to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's hope. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That'd be Jesus. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. See, he's given hope, though. This church is dead. These people are dead, but there's still hope, because who is the one who can bring the dead back to life? Jesus. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. See, there's still things yet, even in the dead churches, that remain that can be strengthened, that are ready to die, but not if you nip it in the bud, not if you strengthen those things that are ready to die, strengthen them so they don't die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember, like those who have been married for a while, how marriage can get stale. And marriage is like a garden. You just don't throw a bunch of seed out there. You know, what kind of garden are you going to end up with? If you're going to have a good garden, and Jesus reflects this in the seed and the sower parable, you've got to have good ground, and you've got to tend to your garden. You just throw a bunch of seed out there and expect God to do the rest for you. You got to work your garden, tend it, develop it, produce abundant harvest to produce the good seed. It's a garden. A marriage is like a garden. You've got to stay with it. You just don't get married, say your vows to each other, and then expect to be on autopilot. Okay, it won't be long, guy, before your wife is dissatisfied and she looks elsewhere. Won't be long, wife, before your husband is dissatisfied and starts looking elsewhere. It's a garden. You have to tend to it. You have to keep the home fires burning. Same thing with Jesus. We got to remember those first time we came to him, how we felt, how it was, and go back to that first time to remember our first love, our first experiences, the first fruits, and go back to tending that garden. And bring it forward, okay? Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you're not going to do this and you're not going to watch, I will come upon you as a thief. It'll be unexpected, right? And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. There's still some in these dead churches that are alive. They haven't defiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his or her name from the book of life. But I will confess his or her name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to this church of Sardis, this dead church, there's still hope, but you're going to have to work and work hard at it. Work out your salvation on this one. You can't let this go, folks. If you're in a dead church, if you're in a dead marriage, dead relationship, even if you're not married, but you're in a relationship and it's gone dead, you got to find a way to work it back. Now, sometimes there are cases where there's a point of no return and it's beyond redemption. Beyond salvation, beyond recovery, you just gotta cut bait and leave. There are some occasions of that. But this church still has hope, but it's gonna have come upon you as a thief. And we know what happens. If Jesus comes upon this church as a thief, comes upon you as a thief, you're gonna be, remember when, the story of the 10 virgins, right? The 5 wise, the 5 foolish. The 5 foolish, when they had an opportunity to get, not only prepare their lamps, but to get extra oil. They had an opportunity just like the 5 wise virgins, but they didn't do it, right? They thought they had plenty of time. Plenty of time, don't worry about it. You know, it hasn't happened yet. Just coast into the bride, with the into the embrace of the bridegroom. So they'd fallen asleep because the bridegroom was tarried. But when he did show up, the announcement was made. And the 5 wise virgins were ready. They had prepared. They had extra oil for their lamps. So they were ready to meet the bridegroom. But the 5 foolish ones did not have the oil they needed. And so, like, okay, hit the panic button, go out and find some oil before he gets here. But by the time they went out and found oil and got back, it was too late. The door was shut. Don't be like the 5 foolish virgins, that Jesus would have to shut the door on you. That you woke up too late. That you prepared yourself too late. And it was the people in Noah's time. By humanistic standards, there were people there that were righteous. They went to church. They went through the church of their day, whatever that was. They sang the songs. They read the scriptures. They did everything right, but they didn't prepare their arks. So when the rains came, when it became evident of what Noah had been talking about all this time was real, that the tangible evidence of this judgment was now taking shape, that the rains were coming down, that it had never happened before, it was too late. Even if they would have started, okay, let's hurry up, fish the panic button, let's, you know, pedal to the metal, let's build our arks, it was too late. They could have even started to build, it would have been too late. A lot of good folks died that had they've been vigilant in their faith and put faith without works is dead. Had they put works to their faith like Noah did, they and their families would have been saved. You're getting what I'm getting at here, folks? Correlating with the five foolish virgins? They responded too late. They responded, but it was too late. And they were counted along with the wicked. Don't be the five foolish virgins, folks. And I'm saying that to myself too, folks. This life is no fun when you really boil down to it. It's just no fun being here. There's so many traps and distractions and stuff all over the place that can spoil us. We really have to make the effort to shut ourselves in with Jesus. But you know, Jesus had to do that too when he was here. We read a few accounts where he went by himself. You know, he secluded himself up in the hills and the mountainside in the wilderness. He secluded himself on purpose, even away from his disciples, to just be alone. He probably, I can picture him having some scriptures with him, however format they were at the time, scrolls, that he took a scroll or two with him so he could read and meditate in the word and pray and fast, meditate and be alone with his Father. That even he had to do that to recharge himself. So if he had to do that, how much more so we need to do that, right? And I'm talking to myself too. It's not easy living here. But we don't want to become a dead church. We don't want to become foolish virgins. And we don't want to become like those in the run-up to the flood who had an equal opportunity to build their arks but didn't put works to their faith. We need to continue to occupy, to put works to our faith, to reach out in the Great Commission until we're taken out of here one way or the other, right? I'm not going to worry about the rapture. For me, I could care less when the rapture happens. I need to occupy my time. There's plenty of things to occupy my time with before that happens, even if it happens. Because at the end of the day, I'm accountable to Jesus. That's what I need to concern myself about. I'm accountable to him. You're accountable to him. Don't worry about, you know, it's interesting. I know it's interesting to get caught up in all this. When we're going to be raptured out of here. Don't you suppose maybe the people in Noah's day, they too, well, God's going to just get us out of this mess somehow, some way. We don't have to build arcs, you know, that's being unfaithful. You're not walking in faith, Noah, building an ark that is so worldly and earthly. You know, you should trust God more that he's going to supernaturally protect you from this flood, this global cataclysm. Well, you see how much their faith rendered unto them, right? They were all destroyed, washed away with the ungodly. You have to put works to your faith. Now, too much is given, much is required, right? So if you're still a babe in Christ and you're worried about this, well, what do I do? Well, simple. Continue to read God's word, even if you don't understand it, even if it's just general reading. Even general reading lays down a good foundation of understanding God's word, that as you continue forward, then God will bring to your remembrance former scriptures that you read before to link them up with scriptures you're reading now. And now your knowledge base is increasing. As your knowledge base increases, your wisdom hopefully is increasing also. And then you can always pray, certainly for yourself, but not just for yourself. Pray for those around you, your loved ones, your family members, your dog, your cat, your horse, you know. You can pray for them. You can pray for, you know, in today's environment, when kids go to school and shoot everybody up, if you know some kids that are being picked on, you can pray for them. If you're shy, you know, I grew up shy, okay? If I was still shy today, I wouldn't be doing these programs, okay? I wouldn't be doing them. I'd be shy out of my mind, right? But if you're a shy person, you can pray for them and bind up those dark influences, bind up that bullying unto none effect, okay? Some of the early principles of spiritual warfare you can acquire even as a babe in Christ and lift your fellow students up in prayer, especially those that are currently being bullied on. And if you have an opportunity to befriend them, to diffuse potential situations. Again, sometimes people just need someone to talk to. So that's one example, this dead church, okay? And we have another example. And then there are those whose names, number three, we have, I guess you could say number one, is names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. A, names that end up remaining in the book, and B, names that are blotted out. So that's brought out in this Sardis, is that when Jesus says in verse 5, he who overcomes, see, that's the thing. He or she who overcomes this dead church business shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out your name from the book of life. But if you don't overcome, I have no choice. If you're going to remain dead, I have to blot your name out because you're dead. You're dead to me. You're dead. You're dead to everything. You're just dead. I can't allow dead people and dead things into my eternal kingdom. That's what Luther and his gang attempted to do, or as a law of unintended consequences end up doing, is dead things. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a God of life and living, not of the dead. But Jesus, in becoming the firstborn from the dead, took that for us so that we don't have to experience that death, because he paid that price. He paid that redemption fee for us. So if you don't overcome, he has no choice but to blot your name out that was there previously from before the foundation of the world. And then number two or number three, however you look at it, are those who were never in the Lamb's Book of Life to begin with, nor ever will be added to it. Now that third category, if you have like the personal knowledge, like Klaus Schwab and his sidekick, if they are truly of the serpent seed beyond redemption, or shape-shifting reptilians, then they fit this third category. Their names were never in the Lamb's Book of Life to begin with. They have no hope of eternity other than through Lucifer, their king, okay? And if they're paying attention, but see, through their artificial intelligence that they're promoting and everything, to rewrite scriptures. That's right, folks, to rewrite the Bible to be beneficial unto them and their kind, to be kind and gentle. That the God who brings forth judgment and wrath against the wicked will be erased from scriptures. So that anybody who wants to come in Lucifer's kingdom, everyone is welcome. Right? In Lucifer's kingdom, everyone is welcome, no matter what your thing is, what your perversion, you like to murder people, you like to fornicate, be my guest. Everybody's welcome in Lucifer's kingdom. You want to do it with my angels, be my guest. Everybody's welcome in my kingdom. You can sin every day, 24/7, all your life. You're welcome in Lucifer's kingdom. But in God's kingdom, it's the narrow path. And few find it. Don't be caught on the wide path, folks. On the wide path, even the wide path of Operation Warp Speed, do not be caught on that path in particular, because it is the bite of the serpent. There is, from 2009, that era, I have an article of a pastor warning people even then of that vaccine program that the government was about to roll out nationwide with checkpoints even and everything, but it was called off. Thank you, Jesus. But God gave him a vision and understanding that the needle was the serpent. The bite of the serpent, the fang of the serpent is the needle. And if you take that, you will no longer be. See, the window of opportunity, this lady experienced that. Okay. God gave me an understanding of zombies. We know scientifically there's a certain period of time that when a person dies, that they can be brought back. Beyond that, the more and more past that time, more and more the body degrades, the oxygen levels, etc., that it becomes impossible for somebody to come back. However, there's been a few occasions where people have come back into their bodies well beyond that time, or a good portion beyond that noted time, and have fully animated their bodies as if nothing had happened. So praise Jesus, you know, it still can happen. The dead can be raised back to life, back into their bodies, right? Hadn't yet decomposed to the point of no return. But there's that window. That's what I'm saying. There's a window. So like, we look at Jesus with Lazarus. It's common, you have 72 hours of the soul floating about the earth body, like in a hospital setting, somebody's in a coma, right? Well, their soul is floating at the top of the ceiling over their body, and they're witnessing everything that everybody is saying and doing. And if they have the blessing to re-enter their body and come back to their senses, they will tell the doctors and nurses all the bad things they were saying about them, the patient, you know, and all the visitors are coming in, everybody that was there, they have remembrance of that. Well, how could that be? Because their soul was floating above their body. It had not yet, that silver cord had not yet detached. But when that silver cord does detach, okay, the thing about Lazarus was the silver cord had detached. After that 72-hour period, remember, Jesus went after 3 full days. That means that Lazarus, his soul had detached fully from his flesh body and descended into the bosom of Abraham. And Jesus knew this. And Jesus brought Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the bosom of Abraham back into his restored flesh body as though nothing had happened, as though death had not taken him. See, Jesus at the end of chapter 1 in Revelation has the keys of death and Hades. That's an important realization that he now is fully authorized, fully empowered to go into these realms and rescue those who cry out in true repentance and humility and contrite hearts to rescue them. I believe our prayers, even for those who have deceased, are vitally important in those realms to stand in intercession on behalf of them. That Jesus in his mercy, now having those keys, can enter into those realms and rescue those people. There's a story of this mom who had a son. The son was off somewhere else at a distance, you know, a number of miles. And she, you know, moms, they have this like a sixth sense about their children. And so she was always praying for her son, faithful in praying. She was a true believer. Her son was not. He was living like the devil out there in the world, right? Well, unbeknownst to her, he had an accident. He was in a coma, and he was dead. Okay. She didn't know this at the time. He had descended into Sheol. Yeah, this is before even the 72 hours are up. The silver cord was severed. He was in Sheol, folks. His mother didn't know this in the natural yet, but she felt prompted by the Spirit to enter into prayer for her son. And she prayed for him. And Jesus reached down in the bowels of Sheol to her son and offered him the opportunity to come out. Come hither. And her son did, and rejoined his body and lived to tell about it. Jesus now has those keys. If you have a loved one that has the silver cord of life is broken and there, you know they're not a believer. You can pray on their behalf. And if it doesn't happen miraculously, right, like it happened to this mom and her son, it will happen in a future time. But you just stay faithful in praying for those folks. In a sense, the Catholic sense, Catholic Church sense of praying for those who've gone into purgatory, we can kind of now see the relevance of that idea that they have of the reality through Jesus Christ, that he now has the keys. Right there in Revelation at the end of chapter 1. So this book of life, three categories. Those whose names were originally written there and stay there. Two, those who were originally written there, but they're blotted out. Three, those who were never there to begin with. And then we have in Revelation 2:9. I mentioned this before, but Jesus IDs the serpent seed who have infiltrated even the Jews. Okay? And Jesus says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Those who are the synagogue of Satan would be of this third category. Those whose names were never in the Lamb's Book of Life to begin with. They're in that category. And they're a synagogue of Satan, right? But they're claiming to be Jews. They're claiming to be God's chosen people, but they're not. And it's one of the greatest deceptions of our time in the church era of flipping this thing around so that God's true church, his true chosen ones, believe that they are the Gentiles. And those who are truly the Gentiles claim to be God's chosen. I flipped it upside down. Was it Isaiah 16, where everything's upside down? It starts at the verse there. You got things backwards. God is saying you got this upside down. Okay. So in our fallen realm, things are often upside down. It's very difficult to find anything that's upright as it was meant to be, because we're in this fallen realm and many layers of the onion kind of thing, you know, and stuff. It's really difficult to find something that's truly upright, but it is possible. Okay. But it's the narrow way, right? The narrow way. But Jesus is IDing this group. I know the blasphemy of those who say there are Jews, God's chosen, but are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. And there are certain rabbis today, not all of them, certain rabbis that adhere to the Talmud. They're the Talmudic Jews. Okay. And they abhor the Torah unless it's to their advantage to quote it and hold it over people's heads. In other words, they use God's word to an advantage. Not unto somebody's salvation, but to their advantage, you see. They're using God's word just like Lucifer did. The second half of that explains why, what the iniquity was that was found in him in Ezekiel 28. And you can read it yourself, 15 through 19, Ezekiel 28. There's a lot of clues there. And Jesus dealt with them in his day. They were known as the money changers, part of them. Part of this group were the money changers in the temple in his day. And there are still money changers in the temple of today. They haven't gone away, folks. They're still there. They still own and control and operate the Federal Reserve, the money changers in the temple, and the other fiat currencies in typically of the Western world, trying to fornicate the rest of the world to partake of their fornications of this fiat monetary system. Babylonian magic. Okay, magic money. The magic money tree theory, you know, money is magic to them. They create money out of thin air and put the interest on the backs of who they claim are the goyim, that be us, the rest of us, those who are not of the serpent seed are the goyim to them. And to them, cattle. Okay, cattle to be used, abused, and then butchered. Fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, they're martyrs. They're now martyrs before Jesus, but they're being butchered by these Talmudic Jews. These Jews who claim they're Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Netanyahu is fake. He's one of them. Get a clue, folks? He pushed hard for the serpent injection into the Israelis over there. He made it a national objective, and it ended up being a national accomplishment. High 90% of the Israelis over there were injected with the serpent black goo. Pray for those folks, people. You see, Netanyahu entered into a covenant agreement with the CEO of Pfizer, who's also Jewish, but he's a fake Jew. He's one of the serpent seed. How else would you want to sacrifice so many of the real Jews, but to get rid of them in favor of the fake? So, there's a lot going on in the world today, even the conflict in the Middle East, that involves this dual seed line and all the repercussions, all the iterations of what that means, secret societies and all this business, right? Even in the churches, Christian churches, the dual seed line, you think the Pope is truly the representative of Jesus Christ on earth? He's the representative of Lucifer on this earth. Wake up, open your eyes, Catholics, dear Catholics. It may be time for you to go, to leave that church and get into the true church of Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a lot more scriptures that I'm going to deep dive into next time. Diana.
Wow. You covered a lot tonight. And you talk about getting into the dual seed line. Wow. I won't go into much right now, you know, as I'll summarize, but you introed, you know, how the devil and one third of the nine stoners rebelled against Jesus eons ago as the 12 stone covenant was unfolding. So you got into that and touched on that and then went into the relationship and intimacy, you know, with the Lord that's required to be useful, you know, to be that useful vessel, a useful tool in his hand, not only now, but especially in the days ahead. Because we don't want to hear him say, depart from me. Like you said, depart from me. I never knew you. And I'll just share one little experience that I had because I don't want to take away from everything that was shared. I want everyone to just kind of simmer, let it simmer. I've had, you know, some stark contrasting experiences also with dead churches versus totally spirit-led ones. But the truth of the matter is there are times when someone just needs a smile, like you said, just a smile, you know.
That's right. Yeah.
The Lord, he gave me an open vision one time of how this can be used by him. I left my house. What it was an open vision. And I was literally getting ready to leave my house when I was given this. It was like I was in real time, guys. But in it, I left my house to go into town for something. And as I drove along, I began seeing people that were walking, you know, at the sides of the road on the highway, excuse me, on the sidewalks here and there, as you normally do. And I noticed, man, that guy is gray. He looks dead. Then I saw somebody else. Same way, they looked like dead zombies, you know, and I got to the store, I parked and went inside, and just inside the door, I noticed everyone in the store looked the same, like they looked like zombies, and I was still standing just right inside, and I looked across the room, and I saw this zombie-like woman, and our eyes met, and I just smiled at her. Suddenly I saw a spark appeared in those dead eyes of hers, and they lit up. It's like all of a sudden her eyes were alive, you know? And immediately the Lord said, these are the walking dead among you. And that was a day I have never forgotten, where I was shown even the smallest thing of allowing the Holy Spirit to use you, being led, being, having that relationship, that intimacy with the Lord, being led by the Holy Spirit, where just a smile can be used and magnified. So, that, I just want to leave everyone with that. You know, don't minimize, oh, well, you know, I'm not doing this, or I don't have this big platform or whatever. No, the Lord can use you if you're submitted to Him and you're in intimacy with the Lord our God.
Amen.
Wow.
Yeah, you know, like the military example of like fighter jets, right? The fighter jocks, the men and women in fighter planes. Okay, so we see the movies, we see like Tom Cruise flying the latest, you know, whatever, to save the day kind of thing, you know, these fast, furious fighter jets. And so we focus on the fighter jocks or the SEAL Team 7, you know, all the different SEAL teams, those that are in the spotlight. Okay. And we typically then, take like motion pictures, you know, for example, go to the theater or TV, you know, watch an hour and a half movie or 2 hours. Okay. But we don't see the tons of hours and the multitudes of people involved in bringing forth that hour and a half or 2 hours or maybe three. Okay. We don't see that. We just see the surface, you know, the movie. So like that fighter jock, you know, or that SEAL team guy, none of them would be possible if it wasn't for that janitor cleaning out their ash cans, right? None of that would be possible if it wasn't for the secretary, if it wasn't for the cook, if it wasn't for the, you know what I'm saying? There's thousands, cast of thousands behind each one of those people in the limelight.
Exactly.
That are supporting that person.
Yes, you absolutely. See?
And same thing within Jesus' church. Apostle Paul goes into great detail about members of the body, and we can cover that in a future show, but, and we can, in our own time look that up too, but, you know, we're all members of the body and each member has a different function. So, you know, I can't say, well, I'm going to stop being an eye today because I want to be a foot. Well, who wants to be walked on? I don't know why I would want to be a foot. You know, you get walked on all the time. Why would you want that? I don't know. I just want to be a foot. You know, in my earlier walk, I had no idea. You know, I'm just learning all this stuff. I got to the point of the turn of the century. I'm crying out to Jesus, why have you invested so much in me to know all this stuff, but I don't have an outlet? I don't even know how to, you know, get on the internet, do web pages and everything. I don't even, if I open up my mouth in churches, they shoot me down and say, that's not in the Bible, you know, kind of stuff. I don't, why have you invested so much in me, but I don't have a platform, an outlet? So eventually, God opened one up for me. And then one thing leads to another to where I'm here with Diana. Okay, so Jesus provided a way, but he needed me to come to a certain wide foundation of understanding of a lot of things to address a lot of different scriptures, right? Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to talk about so many things. And doesn't mean I'm an expert on these things. By far, I'm not, okay? But I have a good handle on things. So like Hebrew language, for example, I'm no expert on Hebrew, you know, but I've picked up on a few words and a few meanings of those words enough to be dangerous, you know, enough to be dangerous. So
it's all in the timing, and God had this all perfectly timed out, yeah. You know, because this type of information, this deep diving, as you say, going past or beyond, let's say, the traditional model, this is needed in this hour. This is the big Mac Daddy.
Yep, it is. It is. I totally agree. Yes.
And we need to know what's going on when all this stuff starts manifesting in things.
Yep.
It's crucial. It is because
the enemy is going to have their story, their rendition, their facts that prove their narrative.
Yes.
And when you come back to the simplicity of understanding when Satan appeared unto Jesus, Satan was quoting God's word to Jesus, the living word.
Woo!
But unto wrongful conclusions.
Yes.
What pastors are in the pulpits today preaching God's word, but unto wrongful conclusions?
Right. I just asked somebody, Lauren, a couple of days ago. I just, and it was a brother or sister in Christ that we were in a group talking. And I said, hey, if somebody's quoting a scripture word for word, and would you know that it was coming from a, let's say a demon or something because of the way it's used? Would you be able to differentiate the meaning that it's being improperly used in the wrong meaning, like the wrong conclusion, like you said? Not many people hate to say it, but they wouldn't.
Well, like, I don't like dropping names of big name figures, but Franklin Graham even got on the bandwagon of the serpent bite. Okay. And he said, well, what would Jesus do? He would, recommend people take this vaccine. Okay. No, he wouldn't.
Right.
No, Jesus would not. Absolutely not. He'd recognize it for what it was and where it's coming from, the serpent seed, the demonic realm, and he would condemn it. And he would offer his healing, his deliverance. That's where the church should have risen up. Even Franklin Graham is, we're going to go forth in the name of Jesus and release his power and authority, his deliverance. We're going to lay hands on the sick and they'd be delivered. We're going to lay hands on the dead and they'll rise from the dead. That's where he should have been.
Exactly.
I hope he comes to repentance and realizes the mistake of this and come back around, because he's still alive. He still has an opportunity to repent and change his story, say, hey, I was wrong about this. This is where we need to go now.
If you will close us in prayer, maybe that's what we need to include, are those that have been endorsing this and have not been hearing from the Holy Spirit at all. Pray that many will be brought to repentance, because this is a big issue. I know and it was a fairly small church, maybe 250, 300 people, but I knew a lot of them years and years ago. I had occasion to attend with them for a minute, but that church has gotten so off track. One of the members called me out of the blue. Every single person that she was aware of in there, and she knows everybody, had taken the vax except her. And she was inspired to call me. She said, she wanted to know, what do you think about, you know? So that shows right there, we need to pray. We need to pray.
Yes, and see, this is part of the strong delusion.
Yes.
You know, we're all waiting for something to be the strong delusion, right? Some big announcement in the sky or something. And here was rolled out as Operation Warp Speed.
That's right.
You see, we've been conditioned for decades. The enemy knows how to precondition us decades ago already, even hundreds of years ago, to the Pied Pipers. So when the Pied Pipers come along, we follow them without question to our own demise, right? They're Pied Pipers. God told his people to go into the promised land and take it back, to take it by force, to eliminate the enemy. And 10 of the spies were basically cowards. And that's basically where the church is today, because they don't want to get their garments dirty. They want to sit in their nice, clean, perfumed pews, wearing their nice clothes and their perfect hairs and the rings on their fingers and their nice cars on their parking lot and their nice homes and their vacations and all the money in their accounts. That's, God's blessed me. I don't want to dirty myself with those ingrates out there. Pharisees have taken over the churches, taken over the pews. Okay, so the strong delusion. We've been programmed for decades already, even longer than that. And so, like, in regards to vaccines, we've been programmed that they're good for us, you know. And all the while, even when you do your deep dive research into the early vaccines and things, you find out that they put all kinds of crap in there that actually, for some people, caused cancers that would not have been there otherwise and killed them. Okay. All kinds of stuff happens because of these vaccines. So God woke me up to the truth of vaccines in 76, and I haven't had one for anything since then. I am now a pure blood for a lot of years. since then, since 1976, 1776. That was my Revolutionary War declaration. 1776, the 200th anniversary of our Declaration of Independence, mm-hmm. became my personal Declaration of Independence from the system that wants to kill me mm-hmm. as cattle, as a goyim. Getting my drift, folks? So they're gearing up for another major pandemic, and this time they're going to roll it out in force. They probably will have checkpoints. They probably will tie it to your paycheck. If you don't take this vaccine, you won't get food, you won't get housing, you won't get jack. Because that's what I would do. Okay? Part of being wise as a serpent is to learn the serpent's ways of doing things and thinking and where they're going with things. So when I put myself in their shoes, that's where I would go with things. That is part of godly wisdom, is to know your enemy and where they're going with things, you know? So you can spill the beans, blow the trumpet, you know, that the enemy is gonna do this thing. So we gotta shore up our defenses and come up with a plan of counterattacks. Hopefully, not in the natural realm, in the supernatural realm. Should be our first storming the gates of the enemy is on our knees in prayer, right? And because, you know, you can go the route of physical weapons, but if you're not prayed up beforehand, because, you know, when the two witnesses, 144,000, will involve it full spectrum warfare, which means will also involve physical weapons, not just spiritual, but also physical. And so it's full spectrum, but they're going to be fully anointed, fully empowered, and fully, know what they're doing. And know, they'll have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to know who's crying out for mercy to be led unto salvation versus those who are remain in their wickedness and under cursing God and stuff. You know, they're going to know. So the righteous judgments of God will be executed through his battering ram, okay? Righteous judgments and discernment to know who is calling upon the name of the Lord versus those who are cursing the name of the Lord. But I don't have that level of wisdom at this time now, but we have the advantage of knowing what's coming, what they're planning, not to cower in fear, but to already preempt that by being on our knees in prayer. And if you can't literally be on your knees in prayer, then, you know, it, figuratively speaking, we're in prayer before the Lord to pray for ourselves, pray for our loved ones, pray for our colleagues, pray for our church people, partners, pray even for these dead churches in Sardis, that some of them will come back to life even, right? And to pray. That's our first line of defense and our first offense, okay? His prayers. And Jesus relishes it deeply when we pray one for another and for the lost. So we have an opportunity here. And so if we're prayed up before this happens, the storehouse of prayers become our storehouse of provision that Jesus can then provide when they fire you because you won't take the next vaccine. Okay. When they shun you, when they lock you out of the grocery store. You've got the money, but they don't want it because you don't have your vaccine card. Hey, go ahead, have my share. It'll lead to your death because it's poisoned. The food you're going to eat is poisoned with this biochemical crap that's got the black goo in it. You're going to be turned into the zombie land of the living dead. So please, go ahead, have my share. See, I would have, if it allowed me to get my share, I would have prayed over my share to counteract that so it would be a blessing to my body and my loved ones and everything. But you go ahead and have my share, and it's going to become your curse, your death. But Jesus will provide for me out in the wilderness. Jesus will provide a table for me in the midst of my enemies. We have to stand in faith on that, even if we're starving to death. We, like Job, He came to the point where he refused. He absolutely refused to curse God, even if he had to die. He refused to curse God. And that's where we have to be in our faith, that even if we're starving to death, even if they're pointing the gun and blowing our brains out, we have to stand in faith to become martyrs, that we're just not going to fail our Jesus. He didn't fail us, so we can't fail him. And I'm saying that to myself too. How far would I go? How far am I able to go? In our weakness, he is made strong. We have to also rely on that. Then our weaknesses, whatever our weaknesses are, he promised to make us strong through his strength. And that can, as I'm talking here, can be part of the prayer too, those who are listening to this, that becomes like a prayer in progress here. Lord Jesus, we just lift up this show. We thank you for being with us tonight, and we thank you for your wisdom that was shared. And I pray that I spoke according to what you wanted me to speak forth tonight, and there will be much more coming down the pike here, future shows. And that I ask that you just bless those who listen to this show with your anointed wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and fire up within them a hunger and a thirst after your word and your righteousness, and have a closer walk with you, and to get into prayer, to get into fellowship, fasting if they need to fast, to become overcoming in whatever it is they need to overcome something. Sometimes you have to fast for that victory, to become disciplined. We can't be undisciplined and expect you to cover our butts all the time if we are at that point where it's expected, just like in the natural realm. We can't be children forever. We need to transition. If we've been drinking milk to eat meat, and we've been eating meat, to continue eating meat and better meat, the meat of God's word, and to reveal the mysteries, that your word is not irrelevant for today. Lord Jesus, your word is more relevant than it ever has been in the history of this planet, to fire people up to your word, and even the dead that are in these dead churches of Sardis, to breathe new, your breath. We release your breath of life even into these dead churches throughout the world, to breathe new life back into them. New life, that the bones of Ezekiel 37 will slowly but surely, but in these latter day rains, and what would take months would only take days, and days would take minutes, will form and fashion and come back to a life throughout the earth. For your great commission, Lord Jesus, not just to the sons and daughters of Jacob Israel, but was to take the great commission to all peoples. For that was even the original great commission before the angel wars broke out, that was meant for your firstborn Israel to take unto the angelics. Was the Great Commission, the 12-stone covenant, to be a blessing to them, to add something more, something better, to add those three stones, to come in perfect fellowship with you through your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. And we pray this, that as your word goes out, whether this show, other shows, in churches that are still alive, your faithful servants, through a smile, through a touch of the hand, through a word, that your word, your love, your wisdom goes forth throughout the earth for the salvation and the souls throughout the earth. From those who are high and mighty to those who the world considers as nobodies. But everybody to you, Lord Jesus, is somebody. Even the nobodies in this world are somebody that you went to the cross for, and allowed your blood to be shed for their salvation, to become somebody in through you, as you are the author and finisher of their faith and the original destinies founded before creation itself. To you we give praise and glory and honor, Lord Jesus. Thank you, and be with those who listen to these shows, and onward. Amen.
Amen. Stand in agreement with that prayer. God bless everyone.
And folks, I know I didn't go, just a side note here quick. I know I didn't go into detail about the zombie, so I'll write down in my notes and cover that next time, of how a zombie could come to be. So I'll address that next time.
Okay. All right. Okay. God bless.
Folks, one more tidbit if it's possible. This show is not meant for the blue pill. If you want the short, condensed, 5-minute version, take the blue pill and go back to your dead church. if you want to know the truth, you're going to have to take the red pill and come to life. Okay. There's no way around this. It's the red pill or it's the blue pill. Okay. It's your choice, but the red pill will require, I apologize for those for these long, long shows, but it's the depth of material. I can't give you a 5-minute version of this, of any particular topic. There is no 5-minute version and go back to sleep unless you want to take the blue pill. If you want the red pill, you get the whole enchilada. Okay, I'm done.
All right. God bless everyone.
God bless everyone. And thank you, Diana.
Bye.